God, not for what I can get out of it. Now, the Bible does say he daily loads us with benefits. Amen. And so he's going to give us some blessings. But that's not why we serve God. We serve God just because we love him. Because he's been good to us. All the different things. Not for selfish gain. I follow you, Lord Jesus. That was one of the songs that... grab your Bibles, if you would. 2 Samuel 23. One of the songs that they sang at church camp. They actually got second place in the talent contest with that song. And so praise the Lord for that. And we'll share a lot of those details tonight. We've got some first place ribbons that were gotten. We got some second place ribbons that were gotten. We got some third place ribbon. And so it was exciting just to see our young people get involved in different areas. And again, thank you so much just for allowing your children to go to church camp and investing in their future. We don't take that lightly, and we don't take that for granted as well. 2 Samuel chapter 23, it is Father's Day. And when you get there, you go ahead and stand with me. And I got a message for you about being the man God wants us to be. I love 2 Samuel chapter 23. It is the chapter that lists David's mighty men. And today, we live in a society that glorifies femininity rather than masculinity. And we understand that. Anybody wants to talk about being a man, you're labeled as being toxic, or you're labeled as being bigoted or misogynistic. Okay? And we live in a society today that doesn't like real men. Okay? It's all over the news, all over the television. You look at any kind of TV show, and you're going to find when they do show a family of a husband and a wife and a children, the man is the doofus. He's just an idiot. And the mom's the one running the house. And usually, well, most of the time, mom's the one with final authority, and kids are out there doing their own thing, making all the rules. And dad's the one who's just a grade A idiot. And that's what the world portrays as a man. But that's not what the Bible says a man ought to be. Not what the Bible says at all. We're going to look here at David's mighty men, and this is going to be a little bit of a springboard into our message. I'm going to give you some thoughts on how you today can be a modern day mighty man. That's going to be the title of the message, Modern Day Mighty Men. I want a church, and I want our church to be led by men. I've said multiple times, and you've heard me say it. I said it when I was assistant pastor. I've said it since I've been pastor. Our church will only be as strong as the men are strong. That doesn't mean that women can't do something for God. There are plenty of women that are doing great things for God. Deborah was a great woman in the Bible. Esther was a great woman who did something great for God in the Bible. You can go all throughout the Word of God and you'll find many different women that God used. God used Mary to birth His own son. Okay? There are many women that God used and God chose in many different areas, and we can learn quite a bit from a godly woman. But there is an order of leadership that God did give us in His Word. And the man is to lead the home, and the man is to lead in the church as well. 2 Samuel chapter 23. Look at verse number 8, if you would. It said, these be the names of the mighty men whom David had. The Tachmonite that sat in the seat, chief among the captains. The same was Adino, the Esnite. He lift up his spear against 800 whom he slew at one time. That guy's a man. He killed 800 men at one time. That's what I'm talking about right there. Then you have, verse 9, and after him was Eleazar, the son of Dodo, the Ahohite. Yes, a guy named Dodo. It's there in the Bible. One of the three mighty men with David when they defied the Philistines that were gathered together to battle. And the men of Israel were gone away. He arose and smote the Philistines until his hand was weary and his hand clave unto the sword. And the Lord wrought a great victory that day, and the people returned after him only to spoil. Here you have a man who fought. He was the only one that was there to defend the land, to defend the area. And he stood up when time was needed to be standing up. And the Bible says that his hand clave unto the sword. He fought so much that you couldn't release his hand from the sword. By the way, there's some good application that we can make. The sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. And our hands ought to hold tightly to that which is the Word of God, the sword that we have in our lives, our weapon in battle. And the Bible says that we ought to give them words to eat the things we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip, Hebrews 2:1. The reason we let things slip is because we're not holding on tightly enough. And here this man was holding on tight for his dear life. Look at verse 11. And after him was Shema, the son of Agi, the Hararite. And the Philistines were gathered together in a troop where there was a piece of ground full of lentils. And the people fled from the Philistines. But he stood in the midst of the ground and defended it and slew the Philistines. And the Lord wrought a great victory. Here you got a man who's defending a field of beans. Beans. Who cares about beans? Put your hand down. Nobody likes beans. He's defending a field of beans. If anything would be lost, you would think, yeah, the crop, that's okay. We don't lose our houses. We don't lose our cattle. But no, he said, we're not going to lose our crop even. Here he saw something that was important. Something was handed to him. This field was his daddy's field. It was his granddaddy's field. It was his great-granddaddy's field. And he said, I'm not going to lose it on my watch. And here he stood up and he defended it when time needed to be defended. Here we have some mighty men, and you can read of others. There were three mighty men that had heard David. He longed for the water from the well there in Bethlehem. And they went and they almost sacrificed their lives. They came within an inch of death just to get a cup of water for their leader. They brought it to him, and then he pours it out before the Lord and offers it as a sacrifice. Because he understood the reality that they could have lost their lives bearing something for him. These were men. You'll find it, verse number 39, the very last one, Uriah the Hittite, 37 in all. Here, David has his mighty men. There's 37 men that he depended on. 37 men that were there. When he needed something done, he had men that he could turn to that were there. Today, God has some things for us if we're going to be mighty men of God. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for the day. Thank you for the truths of the Word of God. Help us, Lord, as men to be the men you'd have us to be. Men, they're going to rear our families to serve you. Men, they're going to lead our homes in a godly manner. Men, they're going to take a stand even at the workplace. Men, they're going to be dependable and available when it comes to doing work in the house of God. Lord, help us to be men in a society today that glorifies transgenderism. We even have a whole month dedicated to it. In a world today that glorifies the confusion that the devil has set in. Lord, help us to be confirmed in this aspect that you've called us to be men and to take the stand necessary. Use us, guide us, teach us from your word. We ask these things in your name and pray. Amen. You can go ahead and be seated. We can go all the way back to Exodus chapter number 18. We're not going to take the time to do it. But you can go back to Exodus chapter number 18 where Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, had told him, Moses, you're wearing yourself out. You're wearing yourself thin. He says, what is this that you're doing to the people of God? He says, you need to set out men that are going to head up and they're going to be captains. They're going to be leaders for the children of Israel. And so he said, out leaders. He set out captains of hundreds and some of thousands and some of tens, and he set them out in different areas to be able to lead the children of Israel. At that time, I believe there was 70 different elders that Moses had relied upon. And we know that he had Aaron as his assistant. We know that he had Hur that was holding up the man of God's hands. We know that he had Joshua there as his servant. But these were other men that were not named in Scripture. Men that were faithful. Men that were there to stand up when time needed to be stood up. These were men that were available, men that were dependable, men that the man of God could count on, men that the children of Israel could go to because Moses couldn't bear everything on his own. And by the way, the work of God is too big for any one person to bear on their own. It needs to be spread out amongst many. I said it last week and I'll say it again. I do thank all of those that came last weekend. Just this past weekend, we had a storm that blew through and tore up part of the roof on a building over on the south lot, our Sunday school building. We had over 30 different people show up. We had people show up that weren't even church members. We have some people show up that never even came to church here, but they came to help. You can see, and I was talking to a preacher about it this week at church camp, you can see the heartbeat of your church. When it comes time for a work day or it comes time for a cleanup. When something needs to be done, you can see who's going to step in and who's going to step up and who's going to be there. And here we had several that had stepped in. And I know others had things that they had to do at their home. And I understand that completely. We sent out a mass text to several folks and told them, say, hey, you got damage to your house. You take care of your house first. But if you're able to, come to the church. We've got some things that need to be done. But I thank God for the different ones that were able to participate and help. As I look back on my life, I thank God for the men that God used in my life to help keep me on the right path. My mom and dad, of course, we were raised in church, albeit it wasn't a godly church. But we were raised in church, and we were raised, and we knew what was right, and we knew what was wrong. We moved from Little Rock to Jacksonville, and my parents and us all together, we all fell out of church. Because my parents had to work two jobs to put me and my sister through the Christian school. I started riding to church on a church bus. I had a bus captain, Brother Mike Hall, the deacon of the church. I had a bus captain that went out of his way to make sure I was in church. He lived over, find a seat, buddy. He lived over in Gravel Ridge, which is a couple of cities next to Jacksonville. From his home to my home was about 20 minutes with no traffic and stoplights. He would drive, or his wife would drive on Sunday nights or on Wednesday nights and provide a way for me to be able to be in church. Because my parents were working. I had a youth director, Brother Joe Tari's in heaven now. He led me to the Lord, but he made sure that I was where I was supposed to be for the youth conferences, for the youth rallies, the different activities that were going on. I had different men in my life that invested. They were there. When my father was not the spiritual example that I needed, God provided through the venues of the men that were at church. And I thank God for those men in my life to help guide me and direct me when I needed that. As you go through Scripture, you're going to find many different references to many different mighty men. You can write these down and look them up later. In Judges chapter number 6, verse number 12, the Bible says that Gideon was a mighty man of valor. Over in the book of Ruth in chapter number 2, verse number 1, Boaz was a mighty man of wealth. You'll find in 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse number 18, David was called a mighty and a valiant man. He was also called a man of war. By the way, this was before he killed Goliath. Put that in perspective. This was a man who didn't go to war. He was a teenager at the time. But he was called a mighty man even before he had proven himself to be a mighty man. You see, you can have character traits of a mighty man, young person. You can have a character traits of being the person that God wants you to be, even though you haven't proven all those things just yet. Even though you haven't had those opportunities that others may have had. You can still be a mighty man. You say, well, I haven't done all these great things. Well, David at this time hadn't done all the great things. He was simply someone who was taking care of King Saul. He was somebody who would play the harp. For King Saul, he drove away an evil spirit. And the Bible calls him a mighty man. And so if you can just be available, if you could just be dependable, that would put you in a category of being a mighty man, especially in today's society, because the Bible says, a faithful man who can find. Faithfulness is missing in society. In 1 Samuel chapter number 9, verse number 1, King Saul is labeled as being a descendant of a mighty man of wealth. And as a young man, King Saul, his daddy, had a lot of donkeys and a lot of oxen. And at one time, the donkeys had gotten loose and had escaped, and Saul was one who could be depended upon to be able to go and to be able to find those donkeys. But here in this passage, we find David and his 37 mighty men. By the way, some of these mighty men that David had were some of the same 400 that were in the cave of Adullam. They were there in the cave when they were distressed, when they were depressed, when they were downhearted. When Saul was beginning to pursue David and David had problems of his own, there were other men that came to David. They were looking for guidance. They were looking for leadership. And David had to suck up his problems and he had to be able to help everybody else with theirs. These are some of the same men that were in that cave with him. They had fought the battles with David. They had gone through the hard times with David. They had been with David when he was running for his life from Saul. They had seen David kill Goliath. They had been with David in all these different areas of life. But here are some of the things that are listed in this passage that they did. You think about it, they were superhuman. One man kills 800? Man. By the way, teenagers, that's not on a video game either.
I'm going to kill Streak Man.
Oh, yeah, it's not in the video game. This is real life. This is the real deal. The blood was flying. The heads were falling, okay? People were dying. This guy was covered in sweat and blood and dirt. Ugh. This guy was a man. He killed 800. Then you have the one who smote the Philistines and he fought all day long until his hand clave to his sword and he couldn't put it down. He couldn't let go. We were going to church camp Monday. Gavin, you'll remember this. We had unloaded all the girls. And Lord, they had a lot of suitcases. We unloaded all the girls. And then we drove over to where we were at and we parked the van in the trailer. And the girls got door-to-door service and we had to walk 300 yards to our cabin. And I don't know how that all worked out, but it did. And so, send all the boys, take your stuff. Don't try to get it all in one trip. Come back for more. Well, it comes to my stuff. All the other boys are already in the cabin. I got to carry all my stuff. I take my big old bag, my big red bag, Gavin. I throw it over my shoulder and I'm carrying it across and I've got this other bag in my hand. And I get to the cabin and I go to pull the thing over my shoulder and my elbow locked up. And I couldn't let go of it. And Gavin's there at the door, and I dropped the one bag, and I'm hanging like this. I'm like, Gavin, grab this bag. And he goes to try to grab it. I said, no, don't pull my arm. Grab the bag. Just lift it up. He goes, lift it up. Ooh, what do you have in here? I said, my clothes. What do you think I have in there? It's a dead body. No, I'm just kidding. I have my clothes in there. And he lifts that thing up off my back, and I take my arm, and I just release it. And for some reason, something pinched, something locked up in my elbow. Signs of getting old, and I don't like it. I know, right? But it had locked up. And it was, of course, I had a little bit of pain in my elbow. But listen, that was from a small walk. That was bearing a weight for a short period of time. Okay? Something that was uncomfortable for the moment. This is a guy who is fighting all day long, holding onto a sword. And if you ever held onto a sword, I got a few swords in my office. If you ever held onto a sword, the handle is not the most comfortable thing in the world. Okay? And they didn't have all these extra additional gloves that they would wear. These men were roughing it. And his hand was cleaving to the sword. And you got a man who defended a field of beans. I can't wrap my mind around that. But he saw something and he was given something and he was given a responsibility of a place. And he said, my daddy didn't let this thing go. My granddaddy didn't let this thing go. And I'm not going to allow the Philistines to come and take what I've been given. Because in life there are some things that are not for sale. Here, their stories, they're inspiring. I love to read this passage of scripture specifically. This specific chapter will fire you up. Will get you excited about doing something for God. And they're inspiring and these stories are motivating. But in all reality, these stories may not always be practical for us. I don't have to go and kill 800 men because they're attacking my family and home. I don't have a field of beans. I won't have a field of beans, but I don't have to stand in a field and defend it because somebody's trying to take my house. Now think about this, okay? I'm not making light of Scripture at all. But the simple application is some of the things that we're reading about here in Scripture, we don't have to do. So how can I be a mighty man of God if I don't get the opportunity to do the things that they've done? Is it only the fact that they killed 800 men, that he fought all day long and his hand clave to a sword, that he defended a field, or that they went and they got a drink of water for their king? Is that the only way that I can be a mighty man of God? Well, the answer is no. There are plenty of ways for us to be a mighty man of God. But sometimes we can read these things and we're like, man, what a day to live in. That would have been amazing to see that. And by the way, one day we'll get to see it, amen, on big screen, praise God. But God's not looking for us to do that today. God's not looking for us to kill 800 Philistines. As a matter of fact, the Philistines are all dead. God's not looking for us to defend a field of beans. God's not looking for us to go and get water from a well. But God is looking for us to be like Aaron and like Hur in the book of Exodus when they lift up the man of God's hands. God is looking for us to be like Joshua that was there by the side of Moses when Moses was doing something for the glory of God, and he was learning and he was training at the feet of Moses. To be able to take that baton when Moses was to retire and to move on, God was needing another man to step up into that position. And there are needs for a Joshua today. There are needs for a David to be a man after God's own heart. There are needs to be a Solomon who was tender and who was young, but had a desire to do something great for God. But how can I today be a modern day mighty man? I believe there's four things that we're going to look at in scriptures today on how we can be a mighty man. Go back to Deuteronomy chapter number 6, if you would. Deuteronomy chapter number 6, the fifth book of your Bible, Deuteronomy chapter number 6. Here in this specific passage, Moses is reiterating some of the truths to the children of Israel. He's going over some of the promises that God had made to the children of Israel and some of the blessings and the things that have gone on in their lives back in chapter 5 and chapter number 6 as well. And here he's reminding them of the commands of God. Look at verse number 3, Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse number 3. Hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, and that you may increase mightily, as the Lord God of thy fathers hath promised thee, in the land that floweth with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, when thou walkest by the way, when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand. They shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the post of thy house and on thy gates. Here we're given some commands, some things from Scripture. We see in verse 4 that there's a great revelation, that is the fact that there is one Lord. In verse number 5, we see the great response, and that is that there is one love. This love is a sincere love. We're to love God with all of our heart. This love is a selfless love. We're to love God with all our soul. And this love is a strong love. We're to love God with all of our might. And then we see that there is a great responsibility in verse number 6. That is that there is one law. We're to follow the law of God. You say, how does this apply to me being a mighty man of God? Well, here today, if we're going to be a modern day mighty man, the first thing I want you to notice is that we ought to, as men, we ought to love our Heavenly Father supremely. If we're going to be a mighty man of God, if we're going to lead our families in the right way, if we're going to be the man that God wants us to be in the society that we live in today, we've got to love our Heavenly Father supremely. We've got to love God with everything that's inside of us. We've got to love God with everything that we have. Look at verse number 5 again. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. There in the New Testament, Jesus Christ said it like this. They were asking what was the great commandment, and he said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength. And thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Then he said, on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. We redid our tracts back in January. On the front side it says loving God and loving people. Because Jesus Christ said on these two commandments right here, hang the law and the prophets. Hang the commandments, all 613 of them. Hang the law and the prophets. Everything that you've learned in your Bible, hang on the fact that you ought to love God with everything inside it, and you ought to love your neighbor as yourself. If you're going to be the man that God wants you to be, you ought to love God with your heart. Love your Heavenly Father supremely. God ought to have first place. The Bible tells us over in Colossians chapter 1, verse number 18, that in all things Christ might have the preeminence, meaning that He ought to have first place in your life. Let me ask you this morning, does God have first place in your life? Yes, I understand you're in church. But when it comes time to do something, do you put God on the back burner or do you make a decision with God in mind? How would God want me to handle this situation? I've got to get this done. I've got to get this done. I've got to get this and that. We were talking about it this morning in Sunday school class. We get so focused on time and what we've got to get done in our schedule and the busyness of life. God's not interested in that. God's interested in divine timing. God's interested in us being where He wants us to be when He wants us to be there. So He can use us for the purpose that He has for us. And if we don't love God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our might, if we don't love God supremely, then we're going to begin to follow after our own will. That's why you got so many people today that are doing their own thing, and so many churches today that are leaving the doctrines of God and they're leaving the Word of God. It's because they don't love God with everything inside of them.
Yeah, that's right. Yeah.
Because if you love God, you'll love this book. And if you love this book, you'll do this book. We will obey it. It all stems from the fact that we love God. You see, the greatest way that you can be a mighty man today, the greatest way you can help your church, the greatest way you can help the pastor here, is to love God with everything you've got. D.L. Moody said, if I could have 10 men that love God with everything inside of them, with every fiber of their being, and they hate the world with the same intensity, we can turn this world upside down for Christ. He said, where did he get that idea from? The New Testament. The disciples in the book of Acts. The Bible says, There were 11 of them. Then they added the 12th one, Matthias. They went all about Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria. They went and they spread the gospel everywhere. And when they came to a new city, the lost crowd even said, they that turn the world upside down are come hither also. He said they've made a difference in their world and they've turned everything upside down. They believe their God. And now they've come to our city. What are they going to do here? They're going to do the same thing they've been doing. They're going to tell everybody about Jesus Christ. You see, if we're going to change our society, it's going to start here in the pulpit and in the church house. It's going to start with God's people. You see, if God's men would be what they're supposed to be, they would have never been in the ERA and Equal Rights Activist movement back in the 60s and 70s. If God's men would have stood up and would have been what they were supposed to be, there would have never been a homosexual movement back several years ago when we had a president that lit up the White House and the rainbow flag colors. Amen. If God's men would have been what God's men are supposed to be. It all starts with us loving God. You say, well, I just don't know if I believe that. Well, you need to read your Bible again. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 6. Verse number 3. Hear therefore. That means listen up. That means perk up. That means pay attention. O Israel, and observe to do it. Listen to it and do it. That's what he says. Hear, therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it. Why? That it may be well with thee. This is verse 3, what we just read. He says, if you want a good life, you want your life to be well, you want your life to be at peace, then listen up. We got some attention for you. We got something for you to follow. And then he says, and that ye may increase mightily. There's the word. I want to be a mighty man of God. I want to do something great for God. If you want to do something great for God, here's how you do it. This is exactly what Moses tells the children of Israel. That you would increase mightily as the Lord God of thy fathers hath promised thee in the land that floweth milk and honey. And then he says again, hear, O Israel, perk up, pay attention. You say, well, I already know that there's only one God. I understand that you already know it. But how has your knowledge of that fact changed your life? You see, sometimes we know something, but we don't always do what we know. I know the vast majority of the time that my wife has great advice. Okay? I don't always ask her for advice because I've got my own ideas on how to do things. And then she's acting in the background, I told you so. And most of you wives are that way, you know. There's a difference between knowing what you're supposed to do and actually doing it. And then he says, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. You see, if I'm going to be a mighty man of God, it's going to start out with me loving the Heavenly Father supremely. You see, as a man, falling in love with Jesus is the mightiest thing that you could do. Are you listening? Falling in love with Jesus is the mightiest thing that you can do. The manliest thing. It's not cursing somebody out. It's not building up your muscles. It's not telling somebody off and giving them your opinion. And I told them. That's not the manliest thing you can do. A lot of times that's foolish. The manliest thing you can do is love God with everything you have. I got this written down. I'm going to put it on a t-shirt one day. Real men love Jesus. Real men love Jesus.
That was a big thing that was going around back when we were teenagers. Real men wear pink. And been going on for forever. No. Real men love Jesus. Real men love Jesus. They say statistically, when you go to reach families, if you reach the children, there's a less than 10% chance that you'll get the whole family in church. As you reach the children and the mother, there's a less than 20% chance, about 17% chance that you'll get the whole family in church. But if you ever reach the man, the husband, the statistics go all the way up to 92% chance that that family will be in church. Because many times, I'll show you this here in just a moment. He goes to the next point. Many times, a woman is looking for a man to lead her spiritually. That's why most churches are full of women. It's not time to get quiet. Most women are more naturally inclined to the spiritual. Could be because they're more emotional. Brother Calvin Allen made the statement this week. I wrote it down. I was like, man, that's good. He was preaching to the teenagers. He wasn't even preaching about dating, okay? But he said this in passing. He made mention about dating and he said, listen, girls will love before they ever say I love you because they lead with their hearts. Boys will say I love you long before they ever know what that means because they lead with their words. So, man, that's good. Some guys are good at saying the right things. They can say amen, they can say the right things, but their heart's not in it. Whereas a lot of times women, their heart gets in it first. You start talking about a woman's kids, you'll mess with her heartstrings. Mama bear's going to come out. Amen. Why? Because she leads with the heart. She puts her whole heart in there. A lot of times that women, they got their heart and they'll put their action, and then sometimes you'll see a woman who's very quiet and very shy and you just see her kind of just blow up. It's like, whoa, what happened? Well, she was leading with her heart. When she led with her heart, it didn't matter how shy she was going to do what she felt was necessary with her heart. This ties into the second point, and I'll show you here. First, we're to love our Heavenly Father supremely. Secondly, if we're going to be the man that God wants us to be, and we're going to be a mighty man today on Father's Day, secondly, we've got to lead our home spiritually. We've got to lead our home spiritually. Listen, I'm all for men teaching their sons how to do different things. I've taught my son how to push a mower. I've taught him how to ride a mower. I've taught him how to do different things. I've taught him how to play sports. I have no problem with a father teaching their son how to do different things. But one of the most important things that a father can teach his children to do is to love God and to live for the Lord. One of the most important things a father can teach their child is teach them the scriptures, teach them the word of God, teach them to love God with everything. And by the way, to show them how to love somebody else by how he loves God and how he loves their mother. Amen. He had to lead his home spiritually. Look at verse number 7. Verse 7 of Deuteronomy 6. It says, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. What am I supposed to teach to my children? The words that God commanded you back in verse number 6. The same words that you learned from God because you said you love God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And you got into the Word of God and God taught you something. And you're to take what you were taught and you're to teach that to the next generation. Thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house. You see, what's sad today is you got a lot of homes that are filled with talk of sports, and they're filled with talks of all these different things that are going on around the world today. Talks of politics, talks of society. But they don't talk anything about the Word of God and what they got from the Bible reading. You know, sometimes my children have a way of humbling me. A lot of times set out a challenge at the beginning of the year back in January. Different families to jump on board with us and read through our Bible in a year. We passed out these calendars for everybody to go through. We're working our way. If you're reading along with us currently, you're in the book of Job. We're reading what God has for us. And there's some times even throughout the day, my son will come up to me or my daughter will come up to me and say, Have you read your Bible today?
He said, my kids will never ask me that.
Well, they ought to be able to. You ought to be approachable. There ought to be accountability. You ought not be too arrogant for your children to ask you a spiritual question.
Amen.
My children ask me, and I'll tell them, either yes or no. I'm not going to lie to my kids. Say, no, I haven't read it just yet. I'm going to here in just a little bit, though.
Or, yeah, I've already read it. Have you read yours?
Yeah, I'm going to right now. We got to lead our home spiritually. What do you talk about when you go home? What do you talk about around your children? I thought it was pretty interesting. I don't know if my wife, I don't know if you caught it or not. We were at church camp this past week. There is literally one area at church camp where you have cell reception. Y'all been to Triple S? Right there where the flagpole's at in the middle of the field. That's about the only area you get reception. So, of course, we took walkie-talkies and we're talking to each other all over the campus with walkie-talkies. And any time we'd get near that area, man, our phones would just start getting lit up with text messages or missed calls or whatever. And we'd go out and we'd try to call different folks here and there or send out a text and let people know how the services were going and what God was doing. And one night we were sitting out there on the rocks that were going around where the flagpole used to be. Now it's just a flower garden, but the flagpole used to be. And we're sitting on the rocks there and we were on the phone. And right behind us was three different counselors. They were holding their phones up and they were trying to pull up the score of the Thunder Pacers game. Yeah, I know, right? We just got out of services. We're excited about what God did. Man, we had extended altar call and so folks were getting saved. I think it was Tuesday. What's it, Tuesday night? I think it was Tuesday night. Folks were getting saved down at the Teen Tabernacle. I think we had like 14 people get saved that night. It's just phenomenal to see the work that God was doing. And we're out there, we're on the phone talking and just praising the Lord for what's happening. And right behind us, what God had just done was the furthest thing from anybody's mind. They had to find out what the score was. I wonder. I'm not talking mad about them. It is what it is. I've done it too. Okay? I've gotten out of church, and the first thing I did was grab my phone, check the score. Okay? We've all been there. But I wonder, when was the last time you just sat around your house and you turned the television off and you just talked about Jesus? When thou sittest, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house. You say, well, my kids don't like to talk to me about certain things. Well, maybe they don't like to talk to you about certain things because you never took the opportunity and you never took the initiative to talk to them about certain things. So a lot of times we don't lead our children the way that we're supposed to lead them. Our children know that they can come to us at any given time and talk to us about anything. We want to have an open door, an open line of communication. There's going to be some questions that they're going to ask, and they're getting to the age where they're beginning to ask different questions, and some of those questions they're going to ask, we're going to tell them, hey, I'm going to tell you about that right now. We're going to talk about that later. Don't even start thinking about that right now. And there's a time and a place for different things when maturity sets in. But do you sit down and talk to your children about God and about what you're praying about and what God's doing in your heart and what God's doing in your life? Do you have a time to get together as a family and have some altar call? Family prayer time, family devotions. I was talking to a family just in the last couple of weeks. They said something new. They just started in their home as they started having a family prayer time. I said, give it time. It's going to revitalize your whole family. It's going to change everyone's attitude. Get ready for it. And they told me, they said, yeah, it's already changing some of the attitudes. We had our first night, we had the family prayer time, and everybody just went to bed. And the second night, we had prayed together, and everyone went to the rooms. And then two of the kids came down, began talking to me and their mom about these different things that were going on. So there you go. Spend some time together praying and being that spiritual leader, being that man that God wants you to be. I shall talk of them when thou sittest in thine house. And then notice, and when thou walkest by the way. What do you talk about when you're just walking around doing different things? You're out shopping, you're out getting groceries, you're out going and purchasing different things. What do you talk about with your family? Do you talk about the things of God? You say, well, we talk about Jesus at church. Yes, church shouldn't be the only place where we talk about Jesus. We learn about what God wants us to do here, but listen, we don't just close up our Bibles and leave our relationship with God here at the church. No, we take it home with us and we teach it to our children. And when thou liest down and when thou risest up, Talking to your children about God before bed. Talking to your children about God when they wake up in the morning. Several years ago, we had a child in our Christian school who had issues with having nightmares. A parent would ask about different things that they could do to help with that. I said, well, you ever think about praying with your child? So what do you mean? Well, when your child has nightmares, they have the nightmares, they come to you, they wake you up, you're already both awake. Why don't you just spend some time together in prayer? Praying that Satan wouldn't be attacking their minds while they're sleeping. Praying a hedge of protection about them. Praying for God to continue to give the safety and protection in your home that you want Him to give. I never thought of that. The last time we just spent some time praying, talking with our kids about God. And then He says, bind them for a sign upon thine hand. And in verse 9, I shall write them on the post of thy house and on thy gates. Many of us, we have scripture verses that are in our home somewhere. A lot of folks have the verse, Joshua 24, verse 15, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And they have that verse plastered all over their home in different places. And it's fine and dandy. It's what you're supposed to do. Put the Word of God in your homes. But have you put the Word of God in your heart?
Yes, that's
right. To be able to put it into your children. You see, one of the problems that we have in transferring to the next generation, we don't always understand why our children don't have the same beliefs that we have, or why don't they have the same convictions that we have. Well, let me tell you this. If you're not convinced of the truth, you can never convince them of it. If you're not convinced, and that's what a conviction is, being convinced beyond doubt of a truth. If you're not convinced of a truth that Jesus is the Son of God, that God created the world, He spoke it into existence, it wasn't a big bang. Okay? If you're not convinced of the truths of the Word of God, then how can you convince your children? How can they begin to make them their convictions if they saw us live a hypocritical lifestyle and we never showed them how to have convictions? We are to lead our home spiritually. Go to Psalms chapter 127. Psalms chapter 127. I'm trying to help you this morning. Psalms 127, verse number 1, says, except, meaning that it can't be done any other way, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh, but in vain. Listen, if God's not building your home, you will never have a home. You'll have a house where people dwell. If you want to have a godly home, the Lord has to build your home. The Lord has to be the central theme and the central person of your home. Verse 2, it is vain for you to rise up early and to sit up late. There's some of your life verses right there. It's vain to rise up early. If you're going to quote that, look at the next phrase. It's vain to sit up late as well. Church camp is hilarious. Brother Luke Bishop, all the time, he always talk about kids staying up late, this and that, and lights out is always at 11:45. And as the week goes on, he gives a little bit of grace, and he gives a little bit of extra time for the lights to be on and to be able to give extended curfew. And the next night it's 11:46, and then 11:48, 11:55, and go on a little further. And he makes the statement. He said, you just can't stay up until midnight. Midnight's just way too late. It's just irresponsible. You can't do that. We're not going to do that here. And we're going to be responsible while we're at church camp. And then always Thursday night, he always makes this big ordeal about it being the final night and everybody going home the next day and sleeping in the vans. He says, we're just going to take everything. We're just going to throw it to the wind. We'll let you stay up past midnight. You can stay up and lights out at 12:01. Because anything later, that's just irresponsible. He always has a good time with it, making fun of it and having a good time. The kids rejoice and they scream and holler and shout, and you feed the mob. And they have a good time with it. But here, the Bible says it's vain for you to rise up early and sit up late to eat the bread of sorrows, for so He giveth His beloved sleep. Why does the Bible tell us this? Here, listen, nothing good happens after dark. Your kids will stay up late all night long, sitting and watching television, sitting all night long, playing video games, has got access to the internet, talking to all these random folks that you've never met, and they talk to them online. Nothing good's going to be happening after dark. Many times, that's when Sin City begins to light up. That's when wickedness begins to prevail. Late night shows. Things that are on television. after hours when people should be sleeping. Many times children are staying up and teenagers are staying up because they want to stay up late. They're going to find themselves getting in trouble and being introduced to things they should never be introduced to. Amen. Verse 3, lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is His reward. Notice this, as arrows are in the hand of a what kind of man? A mighty man. If I'm going to be a mighty man, I got to raise my children right. Because as arrows are in the hands of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Just like a man would grab an arrow, and I've been hunting with arrows, I got a crossbow that I use. And as if you're hunting, you put the arrow, and the arrow is straight, and you're on target, and you're locked in. Brother Jordan, Miss Amy got some recurve bows. Takes a lot of practice, takes a lot of effort to be able to use the old school way, amen. But the arrow straight, and you'll find that when you're pulling the back and you're pointing in a general direction, the arrow's going to go exactly where you're pointing. It's going to go in the direction you're facing. You got to stay focused. You got to stay single-minded. You can't let distractions begin to deter you, begin to point away, because as you begin to look away from your target, your arrow begins to shift. And many times we as parents, we're raising our children right. We're trying to have them in church. We got them in a Christian school. We're trying to give them the Word of God. But many times the direction begins to go away from what we're looking at and begins to go towards the things of the world by the things that we're allowing them to watch on television, by the movies they're allowed to watch, by the music that they're allowed to listen to. We're allowing some outside influence into our homes. And then we wonder, why did our children get off target? It could be because we put them off target. We're the mighty man. Men, we're the mighty men that are leading our families. Our children are arrows in our hands. They're going to go in the direction that we shoot them. The Bible says in Proverbs 22, verse number 6, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he'll not depart from it. The Bible does not say, train up a child in the way he should go, and he'll fall away from God, and then he'll come back to God eventually. That's not what it says. As a matter of fact, I can teach you a bunch of things about the prodigal child here in just a moment. The Bible says, train up a child away, she go, and when he is old, he'll not depart. He'll be old and gray-headed serving God because he was young and full of energy and full of life serving God. And his parents trained him that way, and he stayed faithful through that whole time. I'm not saying you shouldn't pray for a prodigal child, but you ought to pray with some reality and understanding. Yes, the prodigal son did come to himself, and he did come home. But if you look at the book of Ruth, you're going to find that Elimelech took his family and took, Naomi and Elimelech and the two boys, Mahlon and Chilion. And they left the house of bread and they went down to Moab during a famine. They left the place that was known for having food, that was known for having bread. They left a good church, you could say. And they went down to another place. And the Bible says that Mahlon and Chilion married women of Moab. The Bible says that Elimelech died. Says that Mahlon died. Says that Chilion died. That Naomi got bitter with God. She changed her name to Mara. You'll find later on that Naomi and then Ruth, because of her dedication to her former husband and her dedication to the God that he had trained her in, they come back to Bethlehem, Judah from Moab. You'll find that a family of four left and went to Moab. You'll find that one of those was able to return. There's a reality that, yes, we're going to have some that are prodigals and some are going to leave the faith. But the reality is this, about 25% of them return. Yeah, we want all of them to be able to return. But you mean about 75% of them are going to die in the world because they've gotten away from God. And we're going to pray for them. We're going to try to reach them. We're trying to make a difference in their lives. But weeping for somebody and praying for somebody after the fact doesn't change the fact of what they've already decided to do. You see, David wept for his son Absalom long after Absalom died. But if he had wept for his son Absalom while Absalom was still alive, when he had seen his daddy that loved God and his daddy was concerned with how he was living his life, then maybe Absalom would have gotten right with God and would have never gone down that path. I believe we're going to be a mighty man. We've got to love our Heavenly Father supremely, but also believe that we've got to lead our home spiritually. Go to Mark chapter 3. Let me show you a verse here that goes with this as well. I like Mark chapter 3. It deals with verse number 14 regularly where God called the disciples first to be with Him. But there's a lot of other great truth that's in this chapter as well. Mark chapter 3, verse number 27. It says, no man can enter into a strong man's house and spoil his goods except he will first bind the strong man and then he will spoil his house. We think of the word spoil, we often think of something like milk that spoils. It rots. It sires. It turns. Sit down. Thank you, sir. You can hold it. You held it all week. You'll be all right. Many times the Bible says that no man can enter a strong man's house and spoil his goods except he first bind the strong man. The devil's doing everything that he can to bind the strong man in the home today. Why? So he can creep in and be able to spoil his goods. Trying to spoil the wife, trying to spoil the children, trying to turn them away from the things of God. You see, man, understand this morning. Your wife is longing for a spirit-filled man to lead her. She may not mention it, she may not admit it, but she's looking for a spirit-filled man to guide her. Let me tell you this, if you want to revitalize your marriage, if you want to revitalize your intimacy with your spouse, you love God with all your heart, soul, and your mind, and you watch your wife fall in love with you over and over again, regularly, because she's going to be drawn to a man that loves God. She'll be drawn to a man that knows what he believes and drawn to a man that has a love not just for his God but for his family and has a heart for his family, and that's going to cause her to love you even deeper and even more dearly. Revitalize your home. You just get closer to God and lead your home spiritually. First, if I'm going to be a mighty man today, I've got to love the Heavenly Father supremely. Secondly, I've got to lead my home spiritually. Thirdly, write it down, look it up later. We don't have time to get into it all. Acts chapter 18, verses 24 through 26. I'll tell you the story here. We ought to, thirdly, learn the Holy Scriptures specifically. Learn the Word of God. Put the Word of God into your heart and make it a part of your life. The Bible tells us of a man named Apollos. He was mighty in the Scriptures. He was fervent in the Spirit. He spake of and he taught the things of God. He spake boldly about the things of God. But the Bible says specifically that he only knew the Scriptures up to the baptism of John. That he didn't know of the ministry of Jesus Christ. And as a young man that loved God with all his heart and with everything inside of him, he was willing and he was teachable. There was a family in the church. You'll read about them. Their names Aquila and Priscilla. They're in the church of Corinth. They were staples in the church. They took this young man, Apollos, who was a young man of God that loved God with everything inside of him. They didn't reprimand him for not knowing Jesus Christ. They didn't rebuke him. They didn't ridicule him. They didn't demean him or demoralize him for what he did not know. Instead, they poured their life into him. And they began to teach him the things that he was missing in Scripture. The Bible says that after Paul left the church at Corinth, that Apollos becomes the next pastor. Apollos would have never been the next pastor of that church if it wasn't for a family in the church discipling him and teaching him the things of God. Amen. But that family would have never taught him the things of God if he didn't have a teachable spirit. Because you can't teach those that don't want to be taught. You can't help those that don't want help. You're just spinning your wheels. You're digging a rut for yourself. And you're going to get frustrated and you're going to get fed up with trying to help people because you're trying to help those that don't want help. They're trying to do things all on their own. And it's frustrating. But here, Apollos wasn't that way. Apollos wanted to learn the Scriptures. He was humble. He was teachable. He was able to be taught the way of God more perfectly. You see, if I'm going to be a mighty man of God today, and you men, if you're going to be a mighty man of God today, you've got to be concerned with learning the way of God more perfectly. Learning the Scriptures. I'll tell you this, I have never gotten upset with a man of God that's got up and preached the Word of God with boldness and with truth. And showed very specifically from the Word of God what God expected of me. I've never gotten mad at a man of God for doing that. Because he's trying to help me. Now there were several times I did get frustrated in church. Many times it was for myself. Oh, man, why did I see that before? Why am I not doing this? And there were some times where, yeah, I did get angry with the man of God. But sometimes it was because he was not preaching the Word of God. Because he was preaching opinions. And that happens in churches too. But that's not in Scripture. It's not in Scripture. No, We're going to follow the Word of God. See, we need to learn the Holy Scripture specifically. You ought to thank God anytime somebody, your Sunday school teacher, whoever it is, a guest speaker we have come in, they open up the Word of God and they begin to explain the Word of God to you. Learn the Holy Scriptures specifically. We ought to love the Heavenly Father supremely, lead our home spiritually, learn the Holy Scriptures specifically. And then lastly, 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Let's run over there real fast. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. We ought to lean on the Holy Spirit. If I'm going to be the man of God that I need to be, if you're going to be the man of God you need to be, you can't do it in your own power and your own strength. You've got to lean on the Holy Spirit of God. Listen, we've got to allow the Holy Spirit of God to guide us. We can't do it on our own. Galatians chapter 5, verse number 6 says, walk in the Spirit, and you'll not fulfill the lust of the flesh. If I'm going to be what I'm supposed to be for the cause of Christ, I've got to walk in His Spirit. I've got to have a relationship with Him. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, look at verse number 1. Now I, Paul, myself, beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am base among you, but being absent and bold toward you. Here he's saying, when I'm in your presence, I don't have to say a whole lot. I can be base amongst you because you respect the position when I'm there. But now that I'm absent, I've got to be bold toward you because you've heard the phrase, when the cat's away, the mice will play. Just because I'm not there, you think the truths may not always apply. No, they still apply. The Word of God is still the Word of God. And so I've got to be a little bit more bold towards you. Verse number 2, but I beseech you that I may not be bold when I am present with you, that confidence, wherewith I think to be bold against some, which think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. He says, now I don't have a problem being bold. I'll stand up against anybody that's going to rebuke us for not walking with God the way we should, or accuse us of having the wrong kind of character and conduct. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. Your battle's not with your boss. Your battle's not with your coworkers. Your battle's not with your neighbor. Listen, your battle's not even with your spouse. You don't understand, my home is a war zone. Listen, if you be the man that God intended for you to be, your home wouldn't be a war zone. Amen. We don't war after the flesh. Notice verse 4, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, and having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Now, I've preached this passage multiple times about the pulling down of strongholds in our lives and about setting up some barriers, being able to follow after God and being able to rebuke the devil and to be able to cast down the vain imaginations in our lives and getting rid of the devil's foothold. I preached several messages. I've heard this passage preached in reference to that many a times. But I'm going to make a slight different application to it for you this morning. As a man leading your home, there's going to be some time where some tough choices have to be made. There are going to be some times where you have got to make sure that you are filled with the Spirit and you're not operating in the flesh. There are times where some discipline must be done in the home and you've got to make sure that you're doing it while you're Spirit-filled. You say, where do you get that from? Verse 6, and having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. When you've got to get a handle on the disobedience that's happening underneath your roof, and in your home, if you obey God and you've got a rebellious teenager, you've got a rebellious wife, and you've got some that are rebellious and not following after God, you've got to handle the situation as a man of God in your home. How do you do that? Verse 5 says, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Let me give you some things here. Part of being a spiritual leader is you have to make some hard choices. Sometimes, in order to lead your family, every time, in order to lead your family, you've got to know what's going on inside your own home. If I'm going to lead my family to serve God, if I'm going to lead my wife to serve God, I'm going to lead my children to serve God, I've got to know what they're doing inside the home. I've got to know what kind of shows my children are watching on television. Amen. I've got to know what they're doing on the phones when they've got the phone. They don't have their own phones. They play on my phone and my wife's phone. They play on an iPad. I've got to know what they're doing. They're not allowed to get on Google. They're not allowed to go search the internet. You say, I just think that's too strict. No, no. I know what's on the internet. You know what's on the internet. And we know that no child has any business being on the internet by themselves. You say, I just trust my kids. No. You're foolish. All right. Your children, many times in an innocent manner, may type something in a Google search bar, meaning something very innocent, and something very inappropriate pop up. Amen. Because we've all done that. We've searched for something like, well, I wasn't looking for that. And if it's happened to you, who is a mature child of God, how would your child respond? Your child would open up a door to things that they should never see. Part of being a spiritual leader, sometimes you've got to make a hard choice. Sometimes you've got to make sure you know what's going on inside your home. You say inside your home there shouldn't be any locked cell phones. Amen. Children shouldn't have a passcode that you don't have access to. Your children shouldn't have passwords on the computer that you don't have access to their account to see what's going on. Amen. You can go to my phone. My phone's sitting on my desk right now. It's on vibrate. You can go to my phone. Anybody can go to my phone and swipe up on it. There is no passcode. Anybody can have access to it. Any passcode that I have, any password that I have, my wife has. Every single one of them. Because there's accountability. At any given time, she can go through my phone. And vice versa, I can go through her phone and see what's been looked at. I can see what's been deleted. We don't delete text messages. We don't delete phone calls. You say, well, you ought to trust each other more. You ought to understand we live in a sick world today, in a sick society, where there's more and more people that are becoming casualties to the things of God. I heard just this week alone, there were three pastors in the last 3 weeks who resigned their church because of sin. Because of sin. I don't know who they are. I didn't get their names because I didn't ask. Brother Luke Bishop was sharing it with me. I said, I'm going to pray for the churches. There's going to be a lot of people that are going to get hurt because of that. I've seen that happen in churches. A lot of people that get hurt. There's no reason at all inside your home there should be a locked bedroom door. I told my children they ever lock their doors, I'm taking the door off the hinges. They won't have one, praise God. Amen. Locked emails, locked laptops, locked computers, locked video games, putting codes on your video games that have access to the internet and people that you are talking to and your parents have no idea who it is. You say, but these are people I met online. They're friends of mine. They're the same age I am. No, there's some 35-year-old pervert that's grooming you. That's all that is. And you think it's a child who's interested. No. There's so many people who have been turned to the things of this world. By the way, sometimes even family members will sneak behind your back and begin to tell your family certain things. And they don't want you to have privy information to it. Grandparents will go behind the parents' back and give things to the grandchildren without them knowing. If I'm going to lead my family in a godly manner, I've got to make sure that I'm keeping tabs on what's going on inside the home. I've got to make sure that I'm aware. That doesn't make me a dictator. That doesn't make me a king, regardless of what this world says. That doesn't make me any of those things. It makes me vigilant and aware as a steady leader of my home. Because I'm going to give an account one day. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 13, verse number 7 and verse number 17, obey them that have the rule over you, for they watch for your souls, as that they must give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief. I'm going to give an account one day for how my children operated and what they did under my watch. By the way, this goes to the same thing. Sometimes, if you're going to lead your children to be profitable in society and raise them in a godly manner, when you talk to them, you teach them how to respond with the mouth God gave them. Amen. God gave them a voice, they ought to use it. They shouldn't just shrug their shoulders at you or just look at you. Last time I checked, it's not a word. You can't find it in the dictionary. It has no meaning.
It was we were in the van on the way to church camp this past week. I was talking to a kid through the rearview mirror in the van. I said their name three times, and they looked at me all three times and wouldn't say a word. I said, answer me with your mouth. And they finally answered with their mouth. He said, well, I just think that's being too much. I think it's just being too mean. No, it's demanding an answer, demanding a response. It's called character. They're going to, listen, these kids are going to get a job one day. They're going to work for somebody one day. It's going to demand an answer for or a response for the job they're doing. And if they can't have a simple conversation with some adult figure or some authority figure that they're familiar with, how are they going to have a conversation with their lost boss one day? Amen. I'm trying to raise young people who can be profitable society. And in order to do that, when you're dealing with kids and teenagers, that's a different breed right there. In order to be a mighty man, we've got to lean on the Holy Spirit. We can't operate in the flesh. Because many times, listen, this is what teenagers do. Many times they look for the inconsistencies so that they have an excuse. And when we operate in the flesh, we give them inconsistencies that they can fall back on. Well, I remember when you did this. And they try to throw it back up. Because they just want some kind of justification why they don't have to. So we've got to make sure we are vigilant and we're operating in the Holy Spirit of God. If I'm going to be a man that God wants me to be, I've got to love my Heavenly Father supremely. I've got to lead my home spiritually. I've got to learn the Holy Scriptures specifically. And lastly, I've got to lean on the Holy Spirit. I can't do this on my own, and neither can you. If you're going to lead your family for the glory of God, you can't do it by yourself. And God helps. God help the man with a hole in his head that thinks that he can. Because you can't. This Christian life can't be lived by ourselves. We need God's help. Stand with me with heads bowed and eyes closed. It's Father's Day. I'm glad you men are in church and you got your families in church. Let me ask you, are you being the man God wanted you to be? I just got saved. I just got plugged into church. I'm just now learning all this. Okay. Are you trying to apply it? I'm glad you're getting plugged in. Are we becoming the man God wants us to be? Are we as men being the examples to the young men in our church that may not have a father figure, but they need one? Are we being the godly example they need? Are we showing them how to serve God, how to love the Lord God with everything inside of us? Let's pray, Father, we love you. We thank you for the truths of the Word of God. Lord, help us.